Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. It's so interesting because in some ways it feels like it's been forever since we've been together. And yet in other ways, I was thinking this last night, in some ways it feels like it was just last week. So I think that's the nature of the holidays that we've just come through. And I pray that you all had a wonderful time. I know there's always different challenges and things that we have to deal with. Some are wonderful, some are a little bit difficult. That's just kind of the nature of what happens. But most of us are busy and have full schedules, and that's why I have always chosen to have that long break from Thanksgiving till now, because it's never my desire to add to your already full plate. And I'm just blessed that in the times that we do get together that you manage to come. How many of you came to the Christmas dinner? Most of you, maybe all of you. That to me was just an amazing time. It was just so wonderful. And truly, the Lord blessed that. And one of the things that I had said to my son, this was maybe a few weeks before the dinner. We were just excited about our speaker coming, and we were watching all of the details being worked out. And so I said to him, okay, now if we can just work out the food line. And he just said, Mom, what are you talking about? And I said, well, I mean, there are a lot of women to get through that food line. And I said, and that is actually a huge challenge because of the flow of the evening. You know, we do have time constraints, so to speak. And he just looked at me and said, why would you spend any energy at all thinking about that? He said, when you see how everything else has been worked out. And he just looked at me and said, it's going to be better than it's ever been. And I said, oh, but we are probably having 150 more women than last year. And he said, it's going to be better than it's ever been. And he was exactly right. Because we actually, here we had maybe 150 more women than last year. And we made it through in less time. I mean, you women were awesome. You just really kept moving through that line. And at one point, Amy and I, you know, because we're aware of the time and starting worship, and we were 5 minutes ahead of schedule, and we just kind of looked at each other, and Amy said, go for it. You know, I said, okay. I mean, we just couldn't believe it. But it was a blessing, and I know all of you enjoyed, because I've had so much positive feedback. Our speaker, Pamela Moore, is just a dear woman, and what a joy for me personally, you can imagine, to get to meet her and to spend a little time with her. You know, this woman who I have so admired from afar. And as I had shared with you that night, you know, her book impacted my daughter's life tremendously. And so to actually get to spend time with her and have her share with us was just an over-the-top blessing for me personally. I love that. And I'm just so glad that the Lord has this wonderful way of going before us and working out these details in our lives. I mean, things that are, I mean, for almost 800 women. And he had every detail just running perfectly, you know. And I've had some people say, oh, you're so organized. And trust me, I am not. Trust me, none of those are my skills. Now, granted, he has surrounded me with wonderful people who do have those skills. But the bottom line is, the night of, you know, the actual event, only God could work it all out to just be such a blessing to so many. So I am just thrilled at the way it went, and I know you were blessed too. Lord, just even as we now come back to Psalm 139. Father, it is my prayer that you would have your way in the things that I believe you've given me to share. Lord, that where there is a personal word, that woman would receive it. That, Lord, she would know if she hears something that she knows is addressing of the very issue she might be dealing with today, Lord, that she'd know it's from your heart to hers. Have your way in this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll turn to Psalm 139 if you haven't already. And I'm just going to go ahead and start at the beginning. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And just a little reminder that what we've seen is that in the first six verses, we saw that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And that part personally blesses me so much to know that there's not one thing about me that my Lord doesn't know. I mean, he knows me better than I know myself. And yet, he loves me. He loves me fully. And how grateful I am for that truth. The second six verses, and that's where we are even now in these last two verses, we are seeing that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. I came across a quote that I liked. Man is always somewhere, and God is always everywhere. And that should be a comfort to each one of us here today, that wherever we are, he is. We are never apart from him. Nothing can separate us from his love. Again, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I am so thankful that nothing can hide me, can hide us from God's view. The God, the Creator, who created the light, is also the creator of darkness. And so both are alike to God. I've always loved Psalm 32:8. There are some verses you're going to see through the study that I quote often, and it's because they've been used so much in my own life, they just always come to mind. And this is one of them, you know, that he will guide me with his eye. He says, I will guide you with mine eye. What does that mean? It means 24/7. His eye is always upon us. You know, there are all sorts of ways that we can respond to that truth. But I believe that he wants that not to be intimidating to us, but to be comforting. Not that thought of, his eye is always upon me, but knowing that his eye is always upon me. And he looks at me with a heart full of love. I was thinking with children, what would you say is a universal fear among children? Wouldn't you have to say that one of them is fear of the dark? And when your kids wake up in the middle of the night and they're crying because they're afraid of the dark, what is it you want more than anything else? Well, beside wanting to be able to go back to sleep. What is it you so want for them? You want them to be so keenly aware of your presence. You're with them. You're watching over them. You're taking care of them. You want them to trust you, to trust that you're going to keep them safe. Don't you think that is the same way God feels when we're afraid of the dark? Don't you think he wants to remind us, and I'm sure every single one of us have had him do so, that he's there, that he's with us, that he's protecting us, watching over us, that he wants us to trust him in the dark? I love anytime I have an opportunity to quote something from Corey's book, and this little one is, I've used it before, don't wrestle, just nestle. And it, you might be challenged in finding a copy, but it's a little gem. And this is a section called From My Notebook. And she said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer. And that's what the Lord wants for us to do. We are going to have times of darkness, but he wants us to trust him. I have a little plaque in my kitchen with this scripture. I'm sure it's familiar to you too, Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. If you trust the Lord and make him your hope and your confidence, God says you're going to be blessed. And I believe that's the resonating message that comes through the teaching this morning, is that God wants you and he wants me to trust him. This morning we're going to look at four areas in our lives where we can encounter or experience darkness. And of course there are very many more, but these are the four I think that are common. The first is in the spiritual realm. The second is in times of depression. The third is when we are seeking direction. And the fourth has to do with the darkness we find in the times that we are living in. You know, our darkness might be frightening, even overwhelming to us at times. But that's when we have to remind ourselves that darkness is as light to him. There's no difference for him. And he is with us. So number one, spiritual darkness. You know, sometimes we refer to movies or a place or even a person as being dark. We use that expression, don't we? We'll say, oh, you know, that movie is a dark movie. I wouldn't recommend it. Or we can actually be in a place and not even know why, but we feel a darkness there. And to me, that's always just something God gives us, that spiritual discernment. Sometimes you can look at a face and it kind of surprises you because you see darkness. I remember Tad when he was in Vanuatu and I was visiting him, and he was, and of course all the men who live on their little compound there are all saved. They all know the Lord, and they're just wonderful to be around. And in my mind, you know, they were representing all of Vanuatu. And Tad said to me, well, no, I mean, there are definitely people on Vanuatu who do not know the Lord. And he says, you'll see it when we go into town. And I said, well, what do you mean, I'll see it? And he said, I mean, they're dark. And I just kind of looked at him. I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, I mean, Mom, they're dark. He said, you will see the difference. There's just a darkness. And when I went to town, I couldn't believe it. Because it was almost like I could go, Christian, oh, doesn't know the Lord, Christian. I mean, it was that pronounced. And here, I mean, there were all these black faces, but some were dark, and some were literally emanating this beautiful light. So we can see darkness even in a countenance. We can see darkness in the places where they're full of lights, like New York City, Las Vegas. But I know every single one of us has encountered darkness, and you know what I'm talking about. And it's a darkness that can be felt, not just observed. It also can be linked not just to the absence of light, but to the rejection of light. You know, not everyone wants light. In Romans 1:21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That's choosing to reject light. Matthew 6:22, Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, and of course he's talking about the spiritual, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? As believers, his light indwells us. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus said in John 8, the 12th verse, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love that promise. I was thinking of Psalm 23, of a psalm I think probably every single one of us knows and probably has even memorized over the years. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What does that mean? It means we will encounter death on many levels in our lifetime. And we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Think about it. What must be there to cause a shadow? There's only one way a shadow can happen, and that is there must be the presence of light. So I love that. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's a physical death, whether it's a spiritual death that we see take place, whether it's a relational death, perhaps the death of a marriage. But his light will be there. You may walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you will feel death. You will experience death in that way. But remind yourself, his light is with you. He is with you. Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. But again, they're choosing the darkness. They're rejecting the light. This is why Paul warns us not to marry or to link ourselves with those who do not have the indwelling light of Jesus, to those who do not know him. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, granted, we live in this world, and it's not that we are to hide in our little bubble and never talk to unbelievers and never to be with unbelievers. Not at all. We are to be the salt and the light in this world. But what Paul is talking about is don't yoke yourself. Don't link your hearts with these people. Because what fellowship should light have with darkness? And we need to pay attention to that. I so admire different young women I have met along the way who perhaps developed a relationship with someone who was not a believer and then recognized that they had to end that relationship. I met a girl like that just in the past month, and I didn't even say a word to her about it. This was something the Lord showed her on her own, and she knew she had to do, and she did it. And I admire her. Now, of course, she could have spared herself that by never stepping into that potential relationship. And that's what I would always encourage a single woman to do. But that this gal and others that I have known realize, no, I cannot be yoked to this person. And that is an important word, and I would always underline it. because spiritual darkness is real. And yes, the Lord is with us, but he warns us to recognize the dangers of that darkness and to walk in his light. The second is the darkness of depression. Winston Churchill was plagued by depression. He called it his black dog, saying that it was always with him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know, that preacher known as the Prince of Preachers, a man whose messages are as pertinent today as when he gave them in England in the 1800s. He's a pastor that you probably all read. Our pastor quotes him all the time. And yet this man who knew God and knew his word so well was plagued by depression. And how I want to thank him for being open about it. Because as we've talked about before, when I touch on depression, for Christians, one of the hardest parts of depression is the stigma that they feel goes with it. That feeling like, I must not have enough faith. I must not, whatever. You know, there must be sin in my life. He could have kept that quiet. And I'm so grateful that he did not. I'm so glad that he wrote down, so we have it forever. And the first time I read it, I knew it was a quote I'd use many times. But that he spoke clearly about how terrible it was. He said, this is his quote, "I am the subject of depression so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. But I always get back again by this. I know that I trust Christ. I have no reliance but in him. And if he falls, I shall fall with him. But if he does not, I shall not. Because he lives, I shall live also. And I spring to my legs again and fight with my depressions of spirit and get the victory through it. And so you may do, and so you must," he says, "for there is no other way of escaping from it." What I love is he speaks of his prescription being that he trusts Christ, but he also says that he has to fight to get through it. But he can be victorious. And if you're sitting here and you battle with depression, I know you're one who fights to get through it because you're here this morning. And especially if you're dealing with depression right now, the fact that you're here, you fought and you were victorious. The last thing the enemy wants us to do is to be in the light and to be in the love of the Lord, to be in the fellowship of other believers. And so I know you fought to be here. The enemy would have presented every grim picture of why you should have stayed home today. But you're here, and I want to commend you for that. Yes, you may battle depression, but realize, trust Christ. If he goes down, then you'll go down. But guess what? He's not going down. And neither will you. Fight. Fight tooth and nail if you have to. But you will experience that victory over it. I don't question that a bit. Psalm 112, verse 4 says, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man." Verse 7, "He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Again, trusting in the Lord. You know, women who come to me who are dealing with depression usually speak of another component of that, and that is that they worry. It just seems to be part of that whole situation. And because Matthew 6 speaks so directly to it, I don't know if a week ever goes by that I don't share this verse with someone. It might be on the phone, it might be in my office. And I usually don't read the whole thing, but I am going to read it this morning. So I'd love you to turn there, Matthew 6. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but a lot. And this is what Jesus said about worrying. It starts in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I mean, if that doesn't say it clearly, nothing does. The Lord does not want us to worry. And again, this is one of those things I personally think we need to look at as sin. In other words, deal with it in a serious way. Don't tell yourself, "Well, you know, my mother was a warrior. I guess I just came by it naturally." You know, no. You can choose not to worry. And I think the only way that you'll really deal with it in an aggressive way is if you look at worry as sin. Now, that's not to condemn you and to condemn yourself, but to say, "No, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to allow this pattern of thinking. It ends right now. And I will sing a praise song, or I'll turn on my music, but I'm going to choose to trust God." Again, trust. Psalm 18:28. "My God turns my darkness into light." That's what the Lord wants to do for us. And how I thank him for that. Yes, the darkness and depression is very, very real. God is with you in it. And that's what you have to remember. He is with you in it. And as Spurgeon said, you must fight with that depression and get the victory through it. I know that's what God wants for you. The third darkness we're going to look at is that darkness we feel when we're seeking direction. You know, we feel like we might as well be blindfolded because we're not getting it. We're praying, we're seeking, and yet it doesn't seem to be coming. Again, it's not at all unusual for me to meet with women who are dealing with seeking God's direction. And it can be regarding a job or a relationship. It can be regarding family situation, whether they're to move. Any number of reasons that we would seek God's direction out there. And sometimes when we seek that direction, it comes right away, and isn't that wonderful? But I know every single one of us have been in the place where we're praying, we're seeking the direction, and it's just like that to us. That's when we need to persevere, to just soak, saturate ourselves with the scripture, to remind ourselves that others have dealt with the same thing, but that God will be faithful, to trust him. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Proverbs 16:9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 20:24. And this one I love because to me, it's as if God is winking. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone know or understand his own way? And I just love that one because, as I say, I mean, God doesn't expect us to necessarily know or understand our own way, but we can trust that he is directing our steps when that is what we want in our hearts for him to do. We're seeking him and we're trusting him. Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Again, trust. And then another one of the verses that I quote so often, Isaiah 42:16. God says to us, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. If you're in a place where you are seeking specific direction and you feel like you have a blindfold on, pray, read his word, seek that direction, but you don't have to be paralyzed. You can move forward and believe that he is going to direct your steps, that his purposes for you are what will prevail. You can count on that. You can trust him to do that. And the last darkness we're going to look at, darkness number 4, is regarding the times that we live in right now. And we do live in dark times. I think all of us would agree on that. You know, Jesus said that, you know, we do live in this world. We live in it, but we are not to be of it. And that's what you're here for. You're wanting to draw close to the Lord. You want to have close relationship with Him. You want to be encouraged in His Word. And what a blessing, because when you walk out these doors, you know, none of us know what the rest of the day holds, but we do know there's darkness in the times we live in. And yet the Lord wants to be our light. John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Then turn to Ephesians 5. I'm going to read again a huge chunk. Hope I don't run out of time. I might run a few minutes late, but I just couldn't break it. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord wants us to walk in light. In 1 John 1, the fifth verse, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I am so thankful that darkness is as light to God. that while I might experience my own darkness, whether spiritually or emotionally, in those times of seeking direction, or just because I live in this world, what a comfort it is to me to know that darkness is as light to him, and that my darkness is not dark to God at all. How that comforts me. He is with me, and his light will be upon me. He has promised, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said that to us, and I believe it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your promise that, Lord, you are our light, and we never need to walk in darkness. Lord, you know where each one of my sisters are this morning. You know if there is a specific part of what you had me to share that is touching them in their lives. And my prayer is that you would just encourage them, you would strengthen them, you would bless them, that, Lord, you would help them to trust in you. Every promise that was shared this morning is available to us. But you tell us to trust in you. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Encourage us. Lift us up. Give us strength. Give us hope. And may your light lead the way. In Jesus' name, amen.